Yes, this is a special edition of the Emmaus Bible Hour. Our guest teacher from North Carolina is Harold McKay. We believe you'll be helped by his teaching of personal evangelism. This is a special program of the Emmaus Bible Hour. Gather your family around as we open the Bible to see what God has to say to us through His Word.
In this, the final lecture in this course of studies on personal evangelism, I'm departing from the subjects covered in your lesson manual. Not because those subjects are not important. They are, very much so. And I hope you'll carefully study the material provided in your manual. You'll find it interesting and instructive. But I'd like to devote the few moments at our disposal to the consideration of a subject the importance of which has been increasingly recognized in the last decade. That subject is counseling with Christians. The whole subject of personal counseling has been brought very much to the fore of recent years through the increasing stresses and strains of modern-day living. Multitudes are seeking help for their personal problems. The offices of high-priced psychiatrists are crowded with men and women, bending or already broken from the sheer weight of fears and frustrations. Medical doctors tell us of an increasing percentage of their patients complaining of mental and emotional problems. Family counselors are buried under staggering workloads. Preachers and pastors are finding that more and more of their time must be allocated to this demanding work of personal counseling. As for myself, looking back over more than four decades, I note a great change from those early days of service for the Lord. Therefore, I feel it wise to try and pass on a few suggestions to those who are contemplating the role of a personal worker. Although this course is devoted in the main to personal evangelism, the dealing with unsaved men and women regarding their soul's salvation, it may not be amiss to spend these few moments together thinking about our distressed brethren and sisters in Christ, to whom we may, under God, be of some help. I'm not a professionally trained counselor. I've had no formal training whatsoever in psychology or psychiatry. There are those who have, and some of these have written most helpfully in this area. Possibly one of the best-known Christian writers of today on this subject is Dr. Clyde Naramore of California. His writings are all helpful, and his Psychology of Counseling, of which more than 70,000 copies have been printed, should be read by all who are engaged in this important ministry. To such, I leave everything of a technical and professional nature, and pass on only a few practical points that I have gleaned from the study of my Bible and from contact with many thousands of individuals. Possibly a brief personal incident may not be out of order to emphasize the benefit to be derived from the study of the Word of God. After all, the inspired Scriptures are the best handbook on human nature and behavior, since the divine author is really the only one who fully understands man. Quite some years ago, I was giving daily Bible studies at a Christian liberal arts college. My subject on this particular evening was Jacob, the man who won by defeat. When I finished, an elderly professor of foreign extraction hurried up to me and quite excitedly exclaimed, "That was a splendid lesson in psychology. That was exactly what I taught my students in this morning's lecture." Well, I had no idea I was teaching psychology. I was simply pointing out God's dealings with Jacob and Jacob's reaction to those dealings. But it should remind us how much we can learn if we apply ourselves to our Bibles. And here we do well to remind ourselves also that we're not amateur psychiatrists, but personal workers for God, whose business is to bring the Word of God to bear on the problems and the needs of the individual. Those Christians who come to us for personal counseling will come with a problem lying in one of these three areas, in all likelihood: either a personal problem, a family or marital matter, or a spiritual need. In connection with the first two, there's little that can be said in this short lecture except a few general observations. The scope is so wide, the matter so diverse, that an encyclopedia of psychological problems, such as Dr. Naramore has published, scarcely covers the entire field. These few things, however, I have learned. First, be sure to keep everything discussed in complete confidence. Nothing will destroy the usefulness of a counselor quicker than the rumor, even, that he leaks information. Never discuss a person's problems with a third party unless expressly requested to do so by the one being counseled. And second, get the person to discuss their problem as fully and frankly as possible. Very often the relating of it audibly to someone else will bring it into clearer focus and enable the person to see for themselves what the difficulty actually is, and sometimes even the solution. After sitting silently listening for some minutes, I have been heartily thanked for my help in solving the problem. I had said nothing. Third, adopt a sympathetic attitude, yet not too sympathetic, so that there will be failure to point out the cause of the trouble when it surfaces. Blame for wrongdoing and failure must be assumed by the guilty party if there is to be a God-honoring settlement of the trouble. And fourth, in cases of emotional upset, seek to determine if there could be a physical or a mental cause, and do not hesitate to recommend medical advice from a reputable physician if it seems necessary. With these few inadequate suggestions, we pass on to spiritual problems. Here the Christian counselor is really on his own ground, but here also he may find situations which need referral to those who are older, wiser, and more experienced than he. Do not shirk responsibilities, but do not assume those which are quite evidently beyond the worker's ability to cope with. Let us think of three classes of Christians often encountered by the Christian counselor. First, the doubter. Second, the discouraged. And third, the defeated. First, the doubter. How many such one has met during their ministry? What unhappy, unsettled people they are. Are doubts from God or from Satan? Divine or devilish? Well, they might be from either. God, in his matchless grace, undoubtedly causes some individuals to doubt their salvation simply because they have never been saved. God knows that, and he wants them to realize it before it is eternally too late. But how can we determine the source of our doubts? This is a fairly safe rule to follow. God caused us to doubt ourselves. Satan would lead us to doubt God. It is well, then, when doubts concerning salvation are encountered, to seek to determine whether the individual is resting on anything of self or wholly on the Savior and his finished work. Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 9, might be a good passage of Scripture to use in this diagnosis. But frequently, where there is evidence that a person is truly trusting in Christ, there are persistent doubts. These undoubtedly come from Satan. Let me suggest four reasons for such doubts. First, unsatisfactory conversion. Some conversions are very vague and therefore often breed doubts. Now, the ingredients of a genuine conversion are these. First, the recognition and conviction of a sinful condition. This will vary in different degrees with different individuals, but it must be present. Second, a realization of one's own helplessness to save. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Third, the revelation of the finished work of Christ. Isaiah 53, 5. Fourth, the reception of Christ as personal Savior. Acts 16, 31. And fifth, resting on the promises of God in His Word. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Now, the second cause of doubts may be unconfessed sin. Sin on the conscience leaves room for Satan's doubts. There is need of confessing and forsaking all known sinful practices. 1 John 1:9. James Hamilton wisely said, to get rid of your doubts, part with your sins. And the third cause may be unscriptural teaching. Some have been misled as to the eternal security of the believer. Such need to be helped with John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. Others have been led to expect sinless perfection in their lives. Such should be shown 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10, and taught the difference between a sinful act and a continual practice of sin. A fourth cause may be an unhealthy occupation with self. The believer should not be occupied either with good self or bad self, but with the perfect Savior, looking off unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2. Although we're not in the flesh after we are saved, Romans 8:9, the flesh is still in us, and there's nothing good in it, Romans 8:17. The flesh is like an onion. No matter how much you peel it, you still find nothing but onion. Looking at self for assurance is like casting the anchor inside the boat. It is faith, not feelings, that bring assurance. So, believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. Now let's think of the discouraged Christian. He may be discouraged about conditions in the world, about conditions in the church, or about his own condition. If it is world conditions, help him to see God's forecast regarding the world from such scriptures as 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9, and the truth of Luke chapter 21 and verse 28 can be applied to God's people today. The darker the world conditions, the brighter our heavenly prospects. If it is church conditions, show that the history of the professing church ends in failure and apostasy, but the hope of the true church is the rapture. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, and verse 13, and chapter 4, that's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 58. If conditions in the local church discourage, remind of the promise of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Christ in one believer can bring revival to a whole assembly. If it is his own personal condition that discourages him, remind him of his great high priest, ever living at God's right hand, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, chapter 4 verses 14 through 16, chapter 7 verses 24 through 26. Remind him of the all-sufficient grace of God, 2 Corinthians 12:9, and of God's use of weak things, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. Thank you.